to save your soul from death. It's all works righteousness, you know. Can I manifest your grace for self-denial in some religious place? By weeping hard on your face or saying prayers to some dead saints, you know. Not through creeds or liturgy, self-flagellation till you bleed. A secret vows that you can't keep. Mysteries and visions when you dream. Never a way that you must come to the Father through the Son. Loving Him more than other loves. Family, friends, yourself, and a woman. By grace.
Welcome to the program. This evening I am happy to introduce to you a former Catholic who has a great love for Catholics. In actual fact, goes back to the nation where I spent most of my years as a Catholic priest, 21 years, Trinidad. And in talking to Clarence, I find that he knows Trinidad, and we can talk about names of different towns and cities and feel quite comfortable speaking of our love for the Catholics and in Trinidad and Tobago, those two islands that are one nation. So I want to hear Clarence's testimony, and so I've asked him to share with you today so that we could feel the joy of his salvation. Somebody who, as he will explain to you, did not really find anything in religion, but now finds a fullness of life in Christ Jesus. Welcome, Clarence Haflam, to the program.
Thank you.
And Clarence, to begin with, can you tell which state and which city or town you grew up with here in the United States, and who your parents were?
I was born in Hamilton, New York, which is upstate New York in the country. I'm a farm boy, and my father is Clarence and Thelma, my mother, Heflin, and grew up in rural New York.
And was this a Catholic family, and were you Catholic practices, or, you know, were you going to Mass and getting ready for sacraments, and, you know, did you know anything about being an altar boy or serving the priests in the church? Or, you know, had you anything to do with all those traditional Catholic values that are known so well?
Yes, I'd say that, especially in my earlier life, we were more, as a family, devout in Catholicism. I was raised Catholic. In my younger life, I can remember we were in church every Sunday and went to Mass and Communion. I remember my first Communion and Confession, and different sacraments of the church. I was an altar boy for probably about 6 years, and served in the church.
As an altar boy and as a Catholic, can you remember anything about your first communion or your confirmation? Did that have an impact on you?
I would say that I can remember it, certainly, but it didn't really have an impact on my life. It was something that I did because everybody else in my class was doing it. I didn't understand the importance of it. There was nothing on the inside of me that compelled me to do it. It was just something that I was supposed to do.
Did you pray the rosary or do any of the Catholic devotionals at home?
We didn't pray the rosary in our home as I was growing up, although, like I said, we'd go to Mass, we'd go to confession, holy days of obligation and such as that.
But did you find any satisfaction or any fulfillment in all that you were doing as a young person? Did you say, well, this makes sense and this is helping me, and you know, areas of my life as a young person, I'm learning about Jesus Christ and I'm growing in my love for Jesus Christ and for God and the Father, and I'm, you know, advancing in wisdom and, you know, holiness before God. Did you feel any fulfillment in the things that you were doing?
I did go to catechism class and was instructed, you know, in religious education. It was more facts and figures. It wasn't precious to me at that point of my life. It was more something I did because that's what I was expected to do, and that's what everyone else did. And it was more, I guess, unpersonal.
Yes. And did it keep you out of the the wayward lifestyle? It's your age group, you know, drugs were coming in, and from the 60s on, you know, we had this really de-evolution of society, and people getting into drugs and all types of, you know, immoral behavior. Did, you know, your Catholic practices preserve you from those things in your early teenage days?
No, actually, in many ways, it left me, I'd say, more prey towards it, because, you know, I would have thought in my reasoning as a young person that I had tried religion and I had gone to church and it hadn't done anything for me personally. It was more exterior, it was more something outside, like religion. And it left a great void in my life, even as a very young person. Very young, I can remember saying, you know, there's got to be more to life than this. There's something missing. Mm-hmm. And so because of that void in my life, I began to seek after drugs and alcohol and that kind of lifestyle, simply because I was searching for something real, something mm-hmm. that would make a difference in my life, something that would last and mm-hmm. work and fulfill the real inner need of my being.
Well, how far did you go? You know, some people, you know, did one or two marijuana joints and just went on with life as usual. But did you get deeply into these things, or was it just casual, touching of drugs?
Well, it usually starts out very casually, but I started with drugs and alcohol about 12 years old, and it grew much more intense to where there was some years of my life when there was never a moment when I wasn't under the influence of drugs. So I did get quite involved with hard drugs and with crime, with alcohol, riding with motorcycle gangs, and a whole lifestyle that I was searching and said, there's got to be something more. So I probably went way off onto the left side of the base.
Mm-hmm. Yes, I know some of the stories of some of the things that happen with those motorcycle gangs and the people ODing on drugs and everything. Did you actually ever OD or find yourself waking up, you know, after having a bad night the night before?
Yes, many times. I think back on it and know that the grace of God spared my life so many times. And that God had a purpose in sparing my life. And though I was so empty and so lost and so deceived, God's grace was still there to me as a lost person.
Yes. Well, how did the grace of God break through? I know I'm speaking for the listener, Clarence, who wants to know about you. How did the grace of God penetrate you, you know, who are a callous, hardened sinner? You know, you've been 12 years old and into your teens, from what I gathered that you say, you know, many years living in drugs and wickedness and crime. That is callous, you know, I mean, it's hardened, you know, type of wicked lifestyle. And how did the grace of God penetrate, you know, through the hard shell that you had built up, you know, in these sinful ways?
I have to summarize, I guess, a bit here, but God had to bring me to the end of myself. Many of the things that I sought after disappointed me. And again, that question I had, where is it really at? It's like the world will... the world and religion and the philosophies of the world will paint beautiful pictures. Have this or do that. You'll be happy. And I'd go there and I wasn't happy. You know, it was like a mirage. I drank of many things, but I was still thirsty. And I tried many things, but one after another, if I can just have this or do this or accomplish that, I'll be happy. I became very discouraged and disappointed in all those things. And I guess probably one of the giant factors in my life, after riding with gangs and I ended up in Florida, my brother Leo, who was 4 years older than me, and myself took jobs on big farms in Florida, and we milked 1,000 cows. And while we were there, we were kind of isolated from many of the influences we had back home, and my brother got saved. Somebody led him to the Lord, and there's a radical change in his life. And he was the first that told me of the gospel. And he came to me and said how he had been a sinner and he had gotten saved from his sins. And he told me that I was a sinner. And that's where the trouble began. Right there and then, and this is probably one of the giant factors of my life that's changed it. I said to my brother, I got angry. I said, I'm not a sinner. God wouldn't send me to hell. You can see how sin is very blinding. And my reaction was, I said, I'm not a sinner. God wouldn't send me to hell. I've never killed anyone. That was the only commandment I hadn't broke. And so I held it up and said, I never killed anybody. God wouldn't send me to hell. I'm not a sinner. Mm-hmm. And believe it or not, blind as it may sound, I was sincere.
Yeah,
didn't think that I was really a sinner. But from that point in my life, for the next 6 months, God in His mercy, it was like He shut a light off in my life right there and then. And before that, in a sense, I was like an innocent sinner. And if there's such a thing, we're all guilty. We're all doomed because of our sin. We're all separated from God. But God allowed my sin. Before that, I could get away with it. But after that, everywhere as I turned, I got caught. And my sin found me out from the piles of the past. It would jump in front of me. And by the time 6 months was up, I knew I was a sinner. God, the Holy Spirit, convicted me. And I didn't know what to do then. I didn't know how to be saved from my sin, but I just began to pray to God, say, God, now I know I'm a sinner.
Mm-hmm.
I'm convinced of it. What should I do? I'll do anything, God, to get rid of this burden and this sin. But I didn't know what to do.
Yeah, well, that is the essential part of the gospel. It really is bad news, but it's an essential part to know that you're a sinner. It was just in reading the Bible in my own life that finally I got convicted that Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 is true. You being dead in trespasses and sins. And I said, there's nothing good in me. And I've always said how good a person I was and how good a priest I was and then how good I was at searching into the Bible as a Catholic priest and as a charismatic priest. And I always, you know, took some pride in my searching, you know, the different things I've been in through marriage encounter, parish encounter as a priest, and through the St. Vincent de Paul movements, Legion of Mary. And if there was anything going in renewal, I was in it, the charismatic renewal, and mixed with the Pentecostal, with the Assemblies of God. And I was all gung-ho. And then I got awakened to the world of reality by the scripture, with you being dead in trespasses and sins. And God just lit it up to me and showed that I'm a destitute sinner. And so I can identify with what you're saying, that the Holy Spirit does show you. And when you ask him to show me who I really am, he will show you. And that is the beginning of the gospel, because the gospel is that Christ Jesus gave his life for sinners. And unless you realize that you're a sinner, you don't qualify as a subject of the gospel. You know, you're not somebody whom the gospel is given, because it's given to sinners. And so it's difficult to say these things, but it is quite necessary, because what you bring out is really emphatic. Now, your brother gave you the gospel, and you were obviously getting into some scripture. Were there any particular verses that were resonating in your mind, or that, you know, really pricked you at the time, or, you know, truly ministered to you?
Well, I have to say, I was wrestling with more the fact that I wasn't a sinner, trying to justify myself.
Mm-hmm.
My brother was a brand new convert, undiscipled, didn't know how to share the gospel. And so I didn't hear the gospel during that time. I had never read scripture, never heard the Bible, nobody ever presented the Romans Road. So I guess God allowed the darkness of my sin to show me how lost I was. And I didn't have any hope during those days, as I begin to see myself as a sinner.
Yeah, now, well, that's great, but you just don't rejoice in the fact that you're a sinner, because it's not a very pleasant experience. You talked about the darkness. I know what it feels like myself when you are absolutely convinced that, you know, there's nothing you can do.
And I tried to make deals with God.
I know, and it doesn't work.
No.
He's not going to have it anyway, except his way. But what is his way, and how did the light of the scripture finally beam on you, you know, with the message that it's him and him alone that brings redemption? What verses finally penetrated, or how did you actually learn that he took our sins on his body on the tree, to put it in Peter's words? How did it actually penetrate? Because the Holy Spirit uses his written word, you know, in salvation.
I would say the very pivot point and factor of my life, although God was working in my life during those days for about 6 months, was that finally my brother invited me to go to church. And for the first time, I was 20 years old. I went to church after many years of not being in church. And as I went to this church service, I rode in on my old 1940 Harley with my long hair and my leather jackets and chains.
Mm-hmm.
And when I got to the church, I got off my Harley. My brother still had his Harley. He had rode in on a chopper. And some people came out. And they walked up to us, came right out of the church. And I remember them reaching out their hand and shaking their hand and saying, "We're glad you're here. Come on in." And as I went into that church, I saw people like I'd never met before. They were happy.
Mm-hmm.
I remember meeting, you know, said, "We're glad you're here. Sit down." And they begin to sing hymns. And the old words to those old hymns, the power of the truth, you know.
Yes, yes,
and,
yeah.
They would stand up and give testimonies of how Christ saved them. And
yeah, yeah.
There was something different about them and the whole place and surrounding. And I heard the gospel for my first time.
Yes, yes.
Preached the gospel.
Yes, yes.
It's been 28 years ago, but I remember that message clearly right now.
Well, what was, can you remember parts of the message?
Very much so.
You will tell me. I might know that the listener wants to hear it.
It was a clear and concise, about an 8-minute message on Psalms 23. The preacher said, "The Lord is my shepherd." And he said, "Who is yours? Who's been leading your path?" He said, "He leadeth me." And he said, "Who's been leading your life?" And I realized it wasn't God.
Mm-hmm.
That the path that I had plotted, I had led my own. And it had led me to a lot of sorrow, a lot of regrets, and a lot of shame. And the Holy Spirit helped me see. My life was a mess because of my sin. That was the problem. And I had been, that was my choice.
Mm-hmm.
And I had gone the wrong direction. But God was calling me, I'll be your shepherd,
mm-hmm.
I'll lead you.
Mm-hmm.
He said, He leadeth me. And He talked about the green pastures and mm-hmm. beside the still waters. Then He said, He restoreth my soul.
Mm-hmm.
And I knew when He was talking, my soul
needed to be restored.
Yeah, it was filled with sorrow and brokenness and regret and sad stories and,
mm-hmm.
and loss and emptiness and
mm-hmm.
the darkness of sin. God shined His light of conviction upon it.
Mm-hmm.
And I was carrying that burden. And He talked about the restoring of the soul and how if you come to Christ as your shepherd, said He, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil.
Yes.
He said, there can't be a shadow unless there's a light. And He said, Christ is that light. You know,
yeah.
He'll take you through even the dark places.
Yeah.
By the time He got through with that 8-minute message, all I knew was that I was a sinner. And they said, Christ will save you. If you'll receive Christ and Him alone, it's Jesus plus nothing.
Amen.
But
yes.
If you'll come to Christ,
yes,
it's
yes.
not being good enough. It's not trying to get rid of your own sins or making your life better. But if you'll come to Him,
yes.
He's the good shepherd.
Yeah, yes, yes.
You know, He'll lead you in those paths. He'll meet you where you're at. And they gave a gospel invitation.
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't care who was there.
Yeah, yeah.
I was the one. I knew I was the one they were talking to.
Yeah, yeah.
God smote my heart, He convicted me, and I was prepared. I just went forward, and there I knelt and trusted Christ alone for my salvation.
Yes. You really rest on Him, don't you? And it is an absolute rest that you're never the same again. I can see some of the joy in your face even now as you remember back to those that particular day. It is the shepherd says in John 10, as he speaks about himself as the good shepherd, Christ Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and follow me. They hear His voice. And that's why I'm talking to Clarence today, is that his sheep hear His voice. And it's the same for you, precious listener, that He is the shepherd and He is the one who can restore your soul. And so that you can say, yea, do I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. That takes a lot of saying to really mean it, that you're not going to fear any evil, that His goodness and kindness will follow you all the days of your life. All the glorious promises of that wondrous psalm. And is He your shepherd? Because if He's not, it will always be dark valleys and voids and pits, as you spoke about, Clarence, whether it's overt sin or hidden sin or lustful sin of the mind. We're all trapped if we don't run to Christ and trust Him and Him alone. I love the way you say that, because you were brought up Catholic like I was, and it was, we prayed to Christ, of course, and the Father, but we prayed to Mary, we prayed to saints, and I prayed to Anthony, and, you know, some other people prayed, particularly to Jude, and, you know, we had different saints, different departments, whereby, you know, you had these people that you ran to as well. And Christ said that I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You only have one way. And when you say that you trusted on Him only or alone, I know exactly what you mean and how hard that is coming from a Catholic background, because the whole tendency, the whole inclination of the way you're brought up is like in Catholicism, you know, the prayer, the memorare, remember most gracious Virgin Mary that never was of known to anyone, and fled to thy protection, and implored thy aid, or sought the intercession, was left unaided, and starved with this promise of flying to thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my mother. And I could go on and on with that prayer. I pray that many times as a Catholic, and It was just destitute because Mary does not have the attributes of God to hear prayer worldwide and in all languages. She would have to be God to be able to hear prayer immediately in every part of the world. And she is not the Savior. She is a beautiful Bible believer, but not the Savior. So when you say, Clarence, that you trusted on Christ alone, that is precious to me, and I'm trusted is precious to a Catholic listener there who is struggling, because it's not just you who have gone through turmoil as a young Catholic boy. There's others who have grown up in farms and gone to Florida or other parts of the state and got into the motorcycle gangs and, you know, got on to hard liquor and drugs. And many know those dark valleys that you've gone through, Clarence, and they have to know the light. Now, the light went on and the joy came in, but we know other joys in life, you know, and they come and they go, and, you know, you're disappointed after a while. Have you been disappointed later on with this shepherd, you know, who has, you know, was leading you that day and that led you to salvation?
There's been times when I've been disappointed with myself, but I've never been disappointed with the Lord. He's never let me down. He's been faithful. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you, even to the end of the world.
Yes, yes.
Just, God's been so good to me.
Isn't it so precious? Sometimes if I'm trying to get despondent, and I was telling a good friend of mine, Greg Benchley, recently, I was telling him, when I get despondent, you know, Greg, I said, I go and I read Peter chapter 1, where he speaks about the joy unspeakable and full of glory, and that we're kept by the power of God.
Amen.
By faith. I mean, what more power can you get, you know? Even last night, we've worked a lot here in upstate Rome, New York, and I was exhausted so much, so you know, you get exhausted that you can't sleep, and I said, you know, my God, you're the one with all power, you just have to put me to sleep because I'm too keyed up, and you know, I've got work to do tomorrow, but you are my Father, and you know, the scriptures are kept by the power of God, and that's great power, you know, and I just said, I'm resting in you, and I slept, and praise God. And it was just another way of God showing himself real. You know, it's even, that's no big thing, but it is a big thing if you're awake for a few hours in the night. But it's, you know, measured to other problems, but it's the same in all things. He says, the hairs of your head are numbered, even your white hair, Clarence, you know. The hairs that you had a number, that means that he looks after everything. It's not just, it's all the details. He's interested in all the little things. And so you can take your concerns to him, and then you have this joy of seeing prayer fulfilled. I'm sorry to go on a little bit here, but I'm sort of being infected by the joy that I can see in you, and you know, the exuberance. I remember when I had come back, this is after I left the priesthood and gotten married and then went out a year for China, and then I came back and went to Bible college. We ran out of money.
Yes.
And I wanted money for the gas for the car to get back to Atlanta. And I wrote in my prayer journal after praying to the Lord that most of all, I want a touch of your hand. I want to sense your loving arms. I need that much more than the money. I know that you're there, but show me again. And I said, I don't want to be presumptuous, but I said, Abba Father, please give me the money in multiples of five so that I know it's your personal gift, your signature is on it. And it was about 3 days later, a blind man said there was a mistake. As he had typed a check on the computer, he had typed a check for $300 instead of $30, and there was $600 instead of $60. That was it. And he got back a check for $540. Mm-hmm. And then he said, "Richard, I'd like you to have this $500 to help you in your, you know, where your ministry was going to go after this." And I said, "Thank you, Lord." You mean because... And then an old missionary who had been retired a long time from the mission field said, "The Lord put it on my heart just to give you a check for $500. And, you know, the money was so small compared to understanding that my Abba Father had been gracious to show me a particular prayer answered, you know. That I was asking him, I hope this is not wrong, but I just wanted to know your precious love in the midst of how you provide. And he is so gracious to us that he continually surprised us by joy in our walk with him. And that is so rich that it's not that we are people who've given up religion, you know. We're people who've come into a relationship with the Father. And that's, if you want to say you and I, Clarence, we're fulfilled Catholics. We're people who reach where Catholics would want to be. They want to please God and they would love to know and have an intimate relationship with God. And this is a fulfillment of the desires of the human heart, if you can only deal with sin. And sin is dealt with, as you explained, by coming to the Savior and looking to Him to not only forgive your sins, but to declare that you are complete in Him, that you have His perfection. Like Paul said, we are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. Now, Clarence, what happened after that? You're on a farm, you're still riding your motorcycle, you still have your long hair, nothing wrong with that, you know, as such. And, do you continue on your motorcycle and your long hair? And do you continue working there on the farm in Florida? What happens?
Yeah, I guess at that point of my life, when I rode out of that church, I didn't have any big experience. I didn't see any stars or rainbows. But as I rode out of that church, it was on my Harley, I was going back to the farm. You know, the Bible says that God's Spirit shall witness to our spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And the only thing I knew is that my sins were forgiven. And I remember going back to the farm to milk the cows that night. I said to my brother, "You know, for the first time in my life, I feel clean. I'm forgiven." And I told him the statement. I wished I could have kept it, but it was my heart's desire. I said, "I don't want to sin no more."
Praise God. Yeah, yeah.
You see, when you turn your back on something, it's, you know, that's true repentance. You don't want to do it no more. God changed my heart towards
mm-hmm,
sin.
Mm-hmm.
And so I was a farmer. I just began a new farm, my brother and I, at that point. We had rode into that farm. My brother was just newly converted. And I just became a Christian just as we were beginning that farm. And so I went back to milk the cows. Our neighbors, they didn't know. Here we were. They saw us ride into town on our Harleys
mm-hmm.
with long hair. They said, "We'll give them 6 months and they'll ride out of town." But what they didn't know is that, you know, God had came into our lives, both of us, and we began to base our life on the Bible, the Word of God, and began to make decisions accordingly. And Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And I didn't change all at once. The exterior was the same. I had the long hair, I had the motorcycle, but I got me a big old Bible. I began to carry it with me wherever I went on my Harley. And I had a joy in my heart that I still have that has never gone away. I love to tell people the old story that changed my life, because, you know, one step at a time.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah.
And I had cares like you were expressing.
Yeah, yeah.
1 Peter 5:7 says, "Casting all your cares upon Him."
Yeah, yeah.
"He careth for you."
Yeah. I'd love to have a picture of you way back then on your Harley with your Bible when you're riding out of town in your probably black leather jacket. But the great thing is that you had the joy of the Lord in your heart, and you knew that your sin was taken away and that you were in Christ secure. And that was just glorious. Now, obviously, one day you left the farm. So what happened, and why did you change occupation? What way did the Lord lead you?
Well, there were several years that transpired as God began to bring forth in my life a lot of changes. I had already quit smoking marijuana. Just before I was converted, I told my brother asked me, when are you going to come to Christ? I really didn't know what he meant, but I told him, as soon as I get rid of all this weed, I was dealing marijuana, and then I'll come to the Lord, you know. My brother told me, he says, you know, you better not wait. He says, Satan might kill you before you get a chance. So I threw all my weed away. I'd quit a lot of things like that in my life, but I still wasn't saved. Mm-hmm. You can't clean your life up to get saved. You get saved by the grace of God. And so these things began to go in my life, the drugs, the alcohol. Came a point when I got a haircut, you know. And God began to change my life as I became part of a local church, and began to get involved in Bible studies and studying the Word of God. Jesus said, if you continue my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And a lot of those things, just one step at a time. It didn't all happen at once, but I remember saying, well, once I quit this, then there'll be nothing between me and Christ, you know. And He graciously gave me joy as I let go of the old, and God brought forth new.
Mm-hmm.
But as I began to seek the Lord in my life, there came a point where God called me to preach, and put a burden on my heart one day when I was in prayer, where I just knew that that's what God wanted for me. And I struggled with it greatly because I hadn't even been to high school. I didn't have any education. I quit school when I was 13, went to work on a farm. And I didn't like to speak in front of people. I was nervous. I'd shake. You know, I just said, God, it can't be me. But God chooses the foolish sometimes to confound the wise. Yeah. And I knew God had called me to preach the gospel. So I went to my pastor and the church. And my pastor said, confirmed that. I've seen that in you, Clarence. I believe this is God's will. He asked, I said, well, where do I start? He says, well, he says, you know, what about your education? I said, well, I haven't been to high school. He says, that's where you need to start. And so I went and got a GED and went off to Bible college and prepared for the ministry and began to preach right along at the same time, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But I guess it was the call of God on my life that I've always had a burden from the very moment that I received such the greatest gift of all, the gift of God, eternal life, to help others to realize the joy that they can have. They're searching, like I was, many people, mm-hmm. saying, where is it really at, life? What's the meaning? What's the purpose? Got to be something more.
Now, what about your family, your parents, you know, you growing up Catholic with them as Catholic? Did you tell them the good news that...
Well, it was good news to me, but it wasn't to them at that point of their lives.
Yeah.
They were disappointed. They were hurt that I would leave the church and look to anything else but the church. And that's the way I was raised. And there came a point that they were happy to see the changes in my life, but there was some friction because of out of the changes in my life... I changed the church that I was going to, and there came a point where I had to leave off, and my dad, he cried. Well, I wish you'd come back to the church. But there came a point in our lives when after I went to Bible college that I was able to see them come to church. I made a deal with them. They said, I invited them to come. My dad said, well, why don't you come to my church? I said, well, I'll go to your church with you this week, if you go to my church, we'll be next week. We made a deal. We did that for several months, and they heard the word of God. And I couldn't change him. I had to leave off. We couldn't talk about it too much. But, you know, God knows how to work in people's lives. And got a hold of their heart, and they were converted.
Praise God, yeah.
And God did some great things. And
were they quite elderly at the time? Or?
Yes, my dad had spent 70 years in the mm-hmm. Catholic Church at that point. And but God gave him another about 18 years mm-hmm. Of life, and he left a good testimony. He passed on to glory last February, but my dad left a good testimony of a faith in Christ.
Praise God.
My mother also.
It's lovely seeing older people come to the Lord, you know, who are traditional Catholics all their life. Bob Bush, you know, he's one of the 50 converted priests in our book, Far From Home, Near to God. He tried to witness to his father after he was saved. His father was 82, and his father and mother wouldn't listen. And then they went back to Mass one Sunday, and the priest decided to put a statue of St. Anne on the altar and to pray to St. Anne and do some dedication of the people to St. Anne. And Bob Bush's father said, "My eyes opened, you know, that this praying and dedicating yourself to a statue and a saint is just not what the scripture says. It's recognition of who God is and worshiping Him." And they just got totally taken aback by this, you know, this thing which is quite minor in Catholicism. And they came home and asked Bob again what was he believed, and he said trust of Christ and Christ alone, and you know, it was by grace, the power of God, and trusting Christ and knowing that you're a sinner and you can't save yourself. And they said, yes, we recognize that and we want to trust God alone. And finally they just burst out in praise that they trusted Christ alone. And I met Mr. Bush Sr. A while after that, and it was such a joy. He was now in an old folks' home, and he was just beaming over, and he just wanted to go and reach to other people in that old folks' home. And there he was, having been converted, you know, from the Catholic Church, age 82, and he's evangelizing and giving the word with such a joy in him that I was really edified, and I really thank God to have met Bob Bush's father. And it was such a joy to me, just as it's a joy to see Bob continuing in ministry there in California at the moment. Well, to get back to you, Clarence, now you're out of Bible college and you want to preach the gospel. So how did you begin preaching the gospel?
Well, it began right back at home in my own country. I began a Bible study in my area, and there, out of that Bible study, we grew into a church, and began to pray God would open up the building. And He opened up a church building that had been closed for us. It was an old United Methodist building that had been closed 46 years. And they sold the building to us for $1,000.
Wow.
And pews, organ, piano, stained glass windows, bell in the tower, and just began to visit people, knock doors. I was a single pastor at the time, pastored about 6 years single, and just knocked doors day and night, telling people about Jesus, and inviting them to church, but moreover, inviting them to come to know the Lord Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
They could change and transform their lives. Mm-hmm. Pick up the broken pieces and put them back together again.
Mm-hmm.
No life too broken for God's love to repair.
Amen and amen. So that was a glorious beginning of your preaching.
Yeah.
Well, how has it developed? Because I don't want to jump too much ahead, but I really don't want to miss the opportunity of speaking about the, you know, Trinidad that I know so well, and St. Lucia, Barbados, if you've ever been there, Grenada, and the different islands of the Caribbean, having lived in the Caribbean for 21 years. So can you give fairly quickly how your preaching there at a local church somehow developed into this ministry of going overseas.
Okay, there was a change in my life. It's like we pastored. I pastored about 6 years and got married. Pastored another 3 years. After about 9 years, we completed that ministry, and another pastor came, and we were in between and began to seek God's will. I had many meetings that people wanted us to go to preach meetings. After I finished the church there, there was other churches I'd preached, and they said, come and do meetings, but my wife was about to have a baby, and we came off the road. And we said, you know, we got to get a home church here, and sought a home church, and it was during those time when we were at home that God really spoke to us, that called me to kind of a new ministry in missionary evangelism. Burden my heart. I guess I've always had the heart of an evangelist.
Mm-hmm.
Always had a burden to reach the lost, and it was, you know, through that that we, in those early days of when we joined that church, they had an evangelist in that had been traveling to many of the places you've talked about, Grenada, in the West Indies, and Africa, and many different places, and I guess he came there. We had the evangelist in for dinner at our home and got talking, and God just so clearly just directed us into the area of missionary evangelism. This will be our 12th year since those days when we began. And we simply sat in our heart that we'd go anywhere in the world, regardless of size, location, or finances, and work with helping nationals as well as church planners and pastors, that missionaries in church planning, in visitation, evangelism, revival meetings.
Mm-hmm.
And we've been doing that across the years, but we've had the joy to go many of those islands,
mm-hmm.
Barbados.
Have you been, I presume, to Port of Spain, because you go to Trinidad, Port of Spain is the capital, but have you been to San Fernando or Sangre Grande, where I finished up, in San Fernando or Mayaro, you know, the coastal town? Have you been to any of those places, and have you given any revival meetings there in Trinidad?
I have. Port of Spain was one of the first places we were at as we did revival meetings there in Port of Spain. We went on to Fortin.
In the south. Yeah.
Guanaguana, is that right? I'm trying to remember how to pronounce some of the names.
I don't know. Guayaguayare. It's hard to pronounce. Guayaguayare, yes. It's further south than Mayaro that I spoke about. I knew Guayaguayare very, very, very well. And an interesting village, indeed, you know. So have you preached in some of those villages?
Yes, I have.
Well, they are predominantly Catholic, I know, because I was parish priest of Guayaguayare. It was an outstation to Mayaro, which was in Radix village, which is a smaller section of Mayaro. But how were you received there?
I believe we had some very effective meetings. I would say that probably one of the, it wasn't in Sanford, San, I would say that
San
again.
Fernando?
Yes. It wasn't too far from there, a place called Enterprise.
Yes, I know Enterprise.
Okay.
We had a
very, very a good week of meetings there, exceptionally well. We've seen some very powerful conversions and some great things come out of it. We had an old-fashioned quitting meeting.
Mm-hmm.
Is what we what it kind of turned into.
What's a quitting meeting? I never heard of that terminology.
Well, it came out of some of the old old-time preaching that, you know, people would take a look and focus at their life and their relationship with Christ, and gain an eternal perspective of, is it what's stopping me from being a better Christian? What's stopping me from being a Christian? And focusing in on anything that's hindering my walk with God, and just put it before the church. One of the things that we've seen that many times people go to the altar, they'll pray, God help me to quit this or do this, and leave their cigarettes or, you know, their habits, but you go back and get them. And the picture of a quitting meeting was based upon James chapter 5. If you confess you confess one to another, and that the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, to tap into the power of the local church, instead of just, you know, many times people have gone to the altar, but to make yourself accountable, to go before the church. We had people come and say, we have wrong relationships, we have adulterous relationships, I have drinking problem, you know, I'm going to ask the church to pray for me, and before the Lord, I want help. And will you pray for me? And give an accountability. And, it first began with the Christians. But when the Christians got right, we had a lot of conversions from the outside. Yeah. People saw that something powerful was happening.
Yes.
People got thoroughly right with the Lord. You know?
Yeah, the righteous, the prayer, the earnest prayer of the righteous man availeth much. It really does avail. And when you pray that the grace of God will be seen and that it is His power to change lives. It's not that we give up in our own strength, it is that He gives us the grace. And as you said, not only heal relationships, but lives turn around as they trusted on Christ alone. Can you say, Clarence, if, you know, we have here before us, a Catholic, sincere person listening to this program, and they're hurting in some ways and got through their dark valleys, and you have a chance now just to look into their eyes, as it were, you know, look at as they are looking at you on camera. What do you want to say to that person, Clarence?
What I really would like to communicate to that person is that, you know, there is a great difference between religion and a relationship with Christ. That many times, like in the Old Testament, people went to the temple to try to find God. But it didn't work. You know, the Ten Commandments were written in stone, and they stood against people and condemned them. But God said, there's going to come a day when I'm going to change this. I'm going to write my commandments in their heart. And that's why God sent Christ to meet you right where you're at, is that He is Emmanuel. That's why we have Christmas. God with us. Jesus came. He's God with us. And that He came, not so we have to go to the temple to try to find God, but so we can become the temple. So Christ can come in our life, and that the commandments wouldn't be written on stone, but they'd be written in our heart. God give us a new heart, new spirit. If you truly get the gift of God, eternal life, if you receive Christ, that's what He came. He came to save us from our sins. If you put your faith and trust, not in a religion, but in the Lord Jesus, in a relationship with Him, and He's your Savior, that you'll never be the same.
Amen and amen. Yes.
God will reach you right where you're at. He can transform your life. He can pick up the broken pieces. There's no life too broken for God's love to repair.
Yes, yes. I think you've really put your finger on it, Clarence, that there's no life too broken. I've seen broken lives in different parts of the world. In my year in China, after I left the priesthood, I was a young man who was beaten up by the police, and he was a mess, and I have seen people really not just physically beaten up, but people who were emotionally traumatized, and sometimes in a home situation, and sometimes of what happened and things that they did themselves, and you would say it's all over, they're just a mess. Nothing can be done, you know what I mean? And And then you would just look into their eyes and say, I'm concerned, but there's somebody much more concerned. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish. And this is the God from all eternity who speaks that I have loved you with an everlasting love. And it is personal. You are precious in my eyes and I have loved you. And these are all words from the pages of Scripture. And can that ring true in your heart? Yes, dear friend, it can ring true for your heart. Because a humble and contrite heart he will not spurn. If you are just humble and contrite and you admit, like Clarence said at the early on part of the story, that he was a destitute sinner, admit that and say, God, give me the grace to trust on your beloved Son alone, that he would be my Savior. Then you know that joy unspeakable and full of glory that we've been speaking of. And today's program really will become just the initiation part of your program, because it's your walk with the Lord. And we'd love to hear from you as you trust on Christ alone, because that's what this is all about, isn't it? This is all about is just trusting on God alone. And is it Linda, your wife? Is that it then?
Yes,
and
yes.
Your children?
Yeah.
I know that you must have joy in your family too as you see these things. And I hope that if there's any Trinidadian listening, we would say that don't be a Kunamunu. You know that word. Oikuina, they are two local Takwa words. They're a word for fool and a word for a real. The uttermost fool is the Queen Art in the Patwa language. And so don't be those, because the people who have just gone on say, well, I'll leave it to some other day. Now is the hour of your salvation. Trust Christ and Christ alone. And then go on and say to the praise of the glory of his grace. Amen and amen. Clarence, thank you so much. It has been a joy to share the gospel with you.
Thank you, brother. Amen.
Praise God.
And my pleasure.